copy of God's Word. There's one, and if you'd like to borrow one, right under the chair in front of you. It's James chapter 4. If you brought one with you, a Bible, that's even better. You'll be able to underline if you want to, or circle, or take notice of some things. And we're in the book of James chapter 4. It's hard to believe that just last Sunday was Easter Sunday. Seems like a lot of time has gone past, but it hasn't been much time. When we were together before Easter, we were in James chapter 3, and I just want to remind you of the fact that we were seeing that there's both false and true wisdom. You remember that from end of chapter 3 there? They're the fruits of that. False wisdom are described in verses 14 and 16, and the roots are found in verse 15. And I just want to remind us of that. The false wisdom that is available, the Bible says, comes from three sources that are not God's sources. They're earthly. In other words, it's thinking that's just about the here and now. Do you ever live in that level of thinking, just the here and now? I confess I do. You know, it's easy to lose track of the stuff I can't see yet. And that's why I hope you are the same way, need to come back to God and His Word often. Because I can have my thinking shaped and pounded out from false wisdom, earthly, sensual, me, myself, and I, thinking that is so self-centered. And I think that's one of the areas that God is wrestling in my heart with. I find myself to be a very selfish man. And it flows over in all kinds of relationships. Are you struggling with that too? Do you need the Spirit of God just like I do to just keep reminding me it's not about me? Oh, I have my territory. I have my boundaries. I have my comfort zone. And God, help me to be able to learn more, to trust in Him, to love others. And the third area, and this gets dark and devious, is the demonic. This false wisdom that James and the Spirit of God was reminding us about is not only here and now, not only me, myself, and I, but it's evil-spirited in its base. And I'm not one that sees a demon around every bush. Maybe you've been around people that are that way or think that way. I'm more thinking that I've got a Savior who's got it under control and a Spirit of God that lives within me, and it doesn't leave me kind of spooked. But I do know that the Bible is true when it says there is a Satan who wants to bring me down and you down too. And so when James was describing thoughts, wisdom, a way of looking at life from an unbiblical perspective, he says it can even become demonic in its background. And so false wisdom. Remember, there's true wisdom, though, too, in chapter 3. It's rooted in humility and in eternity. We're going to see a whole lot more about humility today in chapter 4. It's a fruit, this kind of wisdom, that starts with purity and it ends with peace. And if you've got your Bible open, just listen as I read verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above, I'm in chapter 3 of James, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so this kind of wisdom has an end result of building peacefulness. Well, it's amazing that James jumps from verse 18 in our Bible to verse 1 of chapter 4, far from peace. The nitty-gritty of life is found in chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fightings come from? So I want to grow wisdom that is from above. And we closed our service last time when we were together in James with this reminder. If I'm going to grow in that kind of godly wisdom, I better dig deep into God's Son, who He is, and His Word, what He has said for you and me. Have you spent time finding out what God thinks about your next plans? That's wisdom that's true. Number two, we were reminded, and I was challenged, and I hope you were too, to spend time with those who are serious about knowing and serving God. Maybe that's why you're here today. How's it going without God in your life? How's it going with earthly sensual, maybe even demonic directions in your world. I say it's high time to spend time with people that are sold out to following God's ways, God's wisdom, right, and serving Him. And like we said earlier, that'll stretch us. You get around people, they make you uncomfortable in some ways. Not because they're weird necessarily, but because they are all about one thing, pleasing God. Not even pleasing you or me. And we tend to want people around us who are all about pleasing us, but it's good to be around people that are just about pleasing God. It'll be good for your soul and mine too. And lastly, when you meet people who are not characterized by true wisdom, but are characterized by false wisdom, make them a mission field, not your mentors. Don't let them call the shots in your life. And some of us are leaders by nature, and God wants us to be leaders by spirit too. Some of us are followers by nature. We tend to bend and to go with the flow. And if that's you, I want to challenge you to be around people who are going with the flow toward godliness. And choose them as your mentors, your best friends. And some of your parents and grandparents are praying for you that you will make good friendships, that you will circle yourselves with true wisdom from above. That'll make all the difference down the road in a few years, and especially when it comes to eternity too. Well, James chapter 4, you've already read it together out loud, beginning in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from? Just the opposite of the peace that comes from true wisdom is the conflict that can come in the realities of life. And I'm just going to start with this statement and end with it too today. The gospel of God's grace is meant to enter into our lives, to fill spaces in our world, in our relationships, in our life, in our thinking, to fill fights, to fill us, the spaces that are filled rather with our desires that are taking over. We call them addictions sometimes in our culture. Life-dominating sins and lawlessness. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is meant to come into those spaces that are currently being dominated in these ways and to progressively replace all that junk with peace and humility and unity. And it's a joy to know Jesus Christ. We've sung some powerful songs, haven't we, today about Him, His grace and His goodness. And today, let's ask Him through His word to change us to be more like Him. There's some key words in James 4. Just going to mention three of them. And it'll be good to get the definitions of them. Wars are mentioned in verse number 1. You see that? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Another word is our wants in verses 2 and 3. You lust, James writes, and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive, verse 3. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so there's wars in verse 1, there's the wants in verses 2 and 3, and there's the world mentioned in verse number 4. And I want to clue you in. We're not going to get to everything in this time together, but I'll do my best to not leave us hanging in some key areas. The world is described in verse 4. He calls us a shocking term there. It's not physical, but it's spiritual adultery. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with, there it is, the world is enmity with God or makes you an enemy of God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And by the way, that word wants there in verse number 4 is a very strong word. It means to determine, to decide, to choose and purposefully side with what the Bible describes as the world. And I think that could be boiled down to the kinds of feelings, the kinds of appetites, the kind of urges that we have when we're apart from God. They're pretty evident in our society. Let's start out with the conflicts a little bit today, with the wars that are mentioned in verse number 1. Do you find that, James 4:1? Where do wars and fights come from among you? I think James here, in that little phrase, among you, lets us know that this is conflict with others. He's going to talk about conflicts that are inside us and spend a lot of time on that. But he starts out with this outside conflict, conflict with others. This kind of warring, this kind of conflict, it can be more than just individual issue. It can be a corporate issue. God protect our church, our body, his body here in Newfield from wars, from conflict that is from beneath rather than from above. There are some things that are legitimately worth fighting for, right? There are truths from God's word and about Jesus Christ that we could not surrender. There must be war for them. But there's even a right way to do that. We're not called to be gladiators chopping each other up. We're called to be gentlemen and gentlewomen speaking the truth in love. So I think when James starts out with this question, where do wars and fights come from among you? He's talking to the bigger group, maybe even a church that he was trying to shepherd. Conflict with others. Churches experience conflict when some in that church deeply love God and others deeply love the world. And we slide back and forth, don't we, even individually on that spectrum. There are moments and days when the love for God is so dominant, right? It seems as though there's power to pursue God with all of our heart and mind and soul. And then we tend to slip and drift sometimes down in a direction where we're loving our own desires, those urges, those kinds of things that we're going to look at in just a bit that James describes as our own desires for the things that we can see and taste and touch and feel. And our whole emphasis is on that. And churches are filled with people who are in that swing back and forth. Isn't it true? And I don't know where you are in the spectrum today. I hope that God will draw you near as you have drawn near to him. You know, he's here in his body, in his church. Not just here. He goes with us, born-again people, with the Spirit of God. But it's good to draw near to God. He's drawing near to you right now. And the conflict that you feel, may God help you to want to love him more. Ask him for that. So conflict with others. And you notice the words, they're pretty violent in verses 4, verse 1 and 2 and 3. Words like quarrels and fights and murder even. You say, I don't know that I would want to be a part of a church where conflicts turned into murder. Well, you remember Jesus took and dug down underneath the whole act of murder to the attitude of murder. You remember what it was? It says anger. And it's possible for you and me to smolder underneath, and we would never take out any weapon and kill anybody. But boy, if we could, there's that feeling there. We want that person eliminated from the picture. Conflicts can get to that level, can't they, where you'd rather have somebody gone than in your face or in your fellowship. Ouch. God, James is saying, where does that come from? Where does that kind of warfare that ends in fights and murder of coveting what we don't have, somebody else may have, and he ends with waging war again, where does that come from? Strong, violent terms. This is serious business because of where it can lead us. And let's just be reminded that church conflict is not God's intention. Never has been, never was. Let's just, if you don't mind grabbing your Bible or listening, John chapter 13. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, said this to his disciples. It is so important that we who are his followers remember this always. I'm in John 13, verse 34. And Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's an amazingly simple but a difficult thing to follow, isn't it? Imagine, keep your hand there in John 13 because we're going to look at chapter 17 here too, but can you imagine the mixed messages that would have happened down in our gymnasium yesterday at that care meal? If the people in the kitchen and those that were supposedly serving us out there were angry and mad and bitter and complaining about each other, can you imagine the joy that would have permeated our gym? the feeling, the aura, no, I don't like you, don't like that word aura, but the atmosphere, that'll work, that would have been there if we were at each other's throats. And we're inviting in a community that doesn't know much about us or Jesus Christ, and they go away thinking, whew, instead of how the Bible says, how they love one another, they go away saying, man, they don't like each other. And so Jesus is pretty strong. He said, this is going to be the signal that you're following me. You're going to love each other. So when James, when he says back in his book, where does the conflict come from? He's taken seriously because Jesus has said some pretty strong things about it, what it ought to look like. And he didn't only teach about it in chapter 13. Look what he prayed in John chapter 17. And I got it there, verse 21. I'm going to pick it up at 20, verse 20, John 17, 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, disciples are going to share the word, and people like us in 2017 are going to hear it. Look what he prayed, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. Jesus talking about his Heavenly Father relationship, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the core doctrines we believe is that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to earth. And Jesus is saying, if you want the people around you to believe that truth, you better show a unity amongst yourselves. The conflict has got to be dealt with, as only God's Spirit can help us. So jump back to James, if you will, chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And so the first topic is conflict in our midst. And we recognize, as you go back to James, that it comes from the false wisdom that we can find ourselves buying into, even as followers of Jesus Christ. It's described as bitter envy, self-seeking, boasting, lying, confusion, and every evil work, James says. That's the kind of thinking and direction that results in chapter 4, wars amongst us, conflict with others. But James jumps quickly, and the Spirit of God wants us to follow along now. Let's bring it home. Because it'd be very easy to say, yeah, man, if so-and-so weren't the way they were, I wouldn't be the way I am. Well, why am I the way I am? And James digs into it back to chapter 4, verse 1. Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? And when he says members there, he's not talking about members of the church now. He's talking about our parts of our body, the way we use our ears and eyes, the way we use our mouths and our hands and our feet, our members, right? Where does this war come from? He says it comes from desires for pleasure that war in my body, in myself. And so let's dig in a little bit deeper here. Let's get out of the corporate to the personal level here and let the Spirit of God challenge us here. The first thing I notice here is that this kind of conflict in myself is caused by uncontrolled passions. That's the word I'm going to use here. Your desire for pleasure that war in your members, as it says in verse number one there, the last part of that. Passions. That's a power-packed word, isn't it? Passions. In our culture, when I hear the word passion, I almost always think of romance. You know, it's a crime of passion, we hear it said. Or that's a passionate movie. Or, wow, that was a passionate hug or kiss. And we tend to think, when we hear that word lust or that word desire or that word I'm using passions here, we tend to think in our culture of romance. But it's really those deep down emotions and drives that we find in our hearts that are corrupted by the fall. We're not born with really pristine passions. You ever notice that? One of the first things that you hear from a newborn babe is what? A cry. Wah! I'm here. It's me. Make room. You know, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We love to see life. But we recognize even in our newness of physical life, there's a selfishness that comes out of our mouths sometimes and out of our hearts for sure. A disorder, a fall that is part of our life. We live in these desires that he mentions here, that war, that are in conflict inside of us with an all about me mentality. And that's an area that our culture celebrates. Whether you're seeing it in Hollywood with the movies or you're hearing it in the rhythm and the lyrics of songs, it's all about unbridled passion. There's a celebration of the rebel, right, and the person that throws off the constraints. And that influences us to think that's what life is all about. Man, just do it my way and have it my way and get out of my way. We can think of ourselves in that way. No wonder there's conflicts with others on the outside and, frankly, with ourselves on the inside, because you know what? Life doesn't work that way. Have you noticed that? You know, the passion is usually short-lived, and it's not the stuff of real, strong, and healthy life and relationships. And so James is challenging us to look deep and see if that is the dominant theme in our souls, all about me. Just as a sidebar, isn't this a major parenting task to work with the all about me hardware that comes with our little younger children, and even as they grow older, if we're not careful? And may I just encourage those of you who are younger parents in particular, don't give up the fight. You may be thinking, when James says, where do wars and fights come from? Yeah, that's kind of been like my world lately at our house. You know, well, welcome to reality of parenting 101, right? And God's word's got some things to say about that. May I just encourage you that if you're a young parent, don't give up the fight. Don't give up the proper fighting in that sense, the warring against that inbred sinfulness and selfishness that is so true of all of us from birth. And so we're going from conflict on the outside to conflict in our inside, and we're talking about our own appetites, our urges, things like these desires that are right in themselves, but that get out of whack, that become life-dominating and lead to quarrels and fights. And the Spirit of God wants to shine His Word, the light of His Word, onto our souls and just challenge us to answer the question, don't your struggles often come from your own desires, your own passions that are out of control? They're rampaging. They're at war. He goes on in verse 2 and says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. And so this kind of conflict is described and where it leads to in Romans chapter 1. Do you mind looking there in your copy of God's Word, Romans chapter 1, where there is a description of where our own unbridled, our own untethered, untamed souls can end up? In Romans chapter 1, and listen as I read or follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Here's the first thing that we know about ourselves apart from God. We know what's true. We've got a conscience, but we suppress it. We hold it down. And so we've got this thing raging in us, and we're holding it down. There's a awareness of what God says is right and wrong, but we don't like that. We don't like to be bridled. Like a horse, we want to run free. He goes on and describes how it goes from knowing truth but suppressing it to descending into ungrateful and foolish darkness. Listen to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even His power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile or empty in their thoughts and foolish in their hearts, leading to darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, verse 22, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, animals, creeping things, and so God gave them over. It's a source of great conflict when we know what God wants, and yet we choose to suppress that And we start looking around. If we're not going to worship the God of creation in the Bible, we're going to make our own gods. And isn't amazing the kind of things we can end up serving and worshiping? We think of third world countries or jungle civilizations that have these items. Frankly, folks, we've got our own. We just don't display them as images. They're in our hearts. And we end up running after them and spending our time and money. We worship a creature that we can create. It's more comfortable to have someone like us than to have to face a God who is holy and perfect and please Him. Rather please ourselves. And that's natural. That's why we need the Spirit of God in our lives. And so this kind of conflict is described in Romans 1. It's described in James 1. If you want to look back to our original location, we've already seen where this leads us. James 1 verse 14, we're drawn away by our desires, it says, and enticed. Remember that? James 1 14. Sin conceives and gives birth to things that we never expected to come out. Sin matures, ends up killing us, killing relationships, killing health, killing family, killing our souls. James has already described what's going on inside us, and he says, don't you remember that's where conflict comes from? And it ends in a life of deception. James 1 verse 16, do not be deceived, my brethren. And it's easy to end up there where you just don't see straight anymore. The fog is twisted, our thinking and our eyes and so forth. Conflict with self. Caused by, secondly, unfulfilled desires. Look back to chapter 4. You lust, verse 2, and you do not have. And three different times it talks about things that we want and we don't get. He says we have not, we can't obtain it, we do not have. And that is frustrating. There's conflict there when the things that we think we want, we end up unable to get. Conflict with self. And those kind of conflicts are described in John chapter 2. I'll just throw them up here. The lust of the eyes, I see it and I want it. The lust of the flesh, I feel it and I want it. And the pride of life, it's about me and I will, and you fill in the blank. Do it, act on it. Think it, speak it, say it. No wonder conflict. It's all this stuff that we wrestle with internally, our desires that are unmet apart from God's help. And lastly, this conflict inside us is caused by pride. Verses 2 and 3 speak of that. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The reason I'm speaking to you or asking you to think about these verses in the light of pride is because of this next word, you ask and do not receive. That word ask is a very specific word. It's not just, hey, could I? It describes an attitude behind the request. I know that because when I looked up this word elsewhere, for example, in Ezra, it's used in the mouth of a commoner speaking to the king. And in America, we don't have much of that. We rebelled against that. We revolted against that from England a long time ago, so we don't have kings. But we can get the picture. What James says, you have not because you don't ask. And the reason you don't ask is because you aren't willing to get yourself in the position of asking humbly, asking like a commoner to the king, or like a child to a parent. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, it's used there in the mouth of a younger person. Again, in our culture, we celebrate rebellion at home rather than that kind of respectfulness that opens up the door to our requests being granted. Our trouble is caused by our pride. We don't ask like a beggar. Oh, not many of us want to be beggars, but when you think about it spiritually, compared to the God of glory and all of His riches, we have nothing to offer Him. We come to Him saying, oh God, here I am empty, needing You. And so one of the reasons we don't we do have conflict in our hearts, I meant to say, is it's caused by our pride. We don't even know how to ask right in our prayers. It's all about us, and we come in haughty instead of humble. And then it says, did you notice that? We ask amiss. My version says verse number 3 there, chapter 4. That means evilly, with an intention that is evil. We ask amiss to spend it on our pleasures. And so no wonder we don't have answers from God or help from God. We really aren't asking him with the right attitude or with the right goal in mind. And that word spending is used of the prodigal son. And maybe you remember that story from Luke 15 where the younger boy gathered together his inheritance and went out. And the Bible says that he spent it in riotous living. And that's, I think, what James is referencing here. You do not have because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's the cause of conflict within us. Often there's a battle with guilty consciences. If we claim to know Jesus Christ and follow him, and here we are with those kind of motives, those kinds of attitudes behind even our praying, there's a guilty conscience. You know, physically pain is meant to say, you're hurting yourself. Stop what you're doing. Our conscience is to our soul, like our pain is to our body. It's saying, you're damning yourself. Stop. Don't think those thoughts. Don't give in to those pleasures. Don't listen to that false wisdom anymore. And so no wonder there's conflict in us when we quench our conscience and we try to sear it sometimes and leave it dead and dying. A dead conscience. What a terrible thought. There's a conflict because we who are created in the image of God also have a corrupt nature that is warring inside us for control. Don't you wish that the day you trusted Jesus Christ, that battle was over? It's not. It's gonna haunt us in different levels of strength till glory day. So James is just reminding us that conflicts come because of who we are and how we are. We're searching for what God gives rather than a relationship with who he is. You know, if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want that war of your heart to be conquered by his power, you're going to have to come down the road his way. And his way is always a humble way. In fact, if you keep looking down in verse number 6, he gives grace, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I invite you to a humbleness before God. Seek him. Be willing to be convicted of what he sees. Let him call the shots about what's right and wrong and where we are headed. And then to be willing to change. That's what the word convert means. And God's description of his plan for us is found in verses 4 and 5. He calls us apart from him adultery, worldly, and even his enemy. We're going to look at that more tonight if you choose to come together. Even if you don't choose to come, we're going to look at it tonight. I want to dig into that word worldly. What does it mean in James's vocabulary in the scripture to be worldly? Because it doesn't look like it's a very healthy place to be. Here, verse 4 says, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so God's description of us when we're not at peace is that we are his enemy. But as God's provision is found there in verse 6, his grace. And I would rather park on that verse number 6, that God gives what we don't deserve. May that encourage you who are in the middle of a warfare with your own soul. Like the Apostle Paul, you may be saying, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things I do want to do, I don't seem to have the power to do. Oh, wretched man. Do you know what? God gives grace to people who are humble that way. Because you know what those people's prayers sound like? They don't sound like the publican. God, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. They sound like the tax collector who said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And like Jesus said in that story, that person goes down to his house saved, freed, at peace with God, and even in their own soul. God's grace is available to you, struggling sinner. Struggle well in that battleground of your own soul. Ask God's help humbly. And God's prescription is given in these last verses, and with these we close. Therefore, submit to God. Submit means to surrender. Say, God, you are right, and I've been wrong. the world that I've been listening to, as attractive as it seems, I know is not from you. I will submit to you. Resist the devil. That's an amazing thought, that God calls us to just stand firm, to be steadfast, to say, I know that the devil's strong, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And here's the promise. Satan is no match for God. He will flee, Satan will, from you. So submit to him. Let him fight your battles, as it were, and give you the marching orders to know where to stand and where to walk. Draw near to God. Make it a habit of being with godly people, and he will draw near to you. Have you found yourself feeling a long way from God? Here's some of the reasons. We've been resisting him rather than resisting the devil. We've been submitting to ourselves rather than submitting to God. God says, come near, come close. And if you do that, mark it down. James says that we're going to have to cleanse our hands because we're sinners. We're going to have to purify our hearts because we are double-minded, on again, off again, on again, off again, right? We may find ourselves, and we will find ourselves, lamenting and mourning and weeping. Why? Because we are sinners, and this battle is more than we can handle. And we are prideful, and we don't want to admit our needs. And yet we get crushed down, and God puts us where we need to be on our knees, and we find ourselves with these kinds of emotions, lamenting, mourning, and weeping. You know, there's a place for soberness and seriousness and even sadness. He uses the word gloom in some translations here. Is that the kind of life you want to live? It's not all of the life of Christianity. The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience. Praise God for that. But here's part of that. There are times in our corporate life and in our individual life where we are just weeping before God because of the distance between us. We don't feel near anymore. We drifted. We're not drawing near to God. We're resisting him. And God help us as a church to leave room for the sober sadness of knowing our need and desperately for God. That'll influence some of our songs. Not every song ought to be, you know, kick your heels type of thing. That's not all of Christianity or life, is it? We don't want to have a funeral dirge every time we're together. We've got a resurrected Savior who's living within us. But frankly, the battle's still hot, isn't it? And to deny that is to really have a less than true Christianity. So I just want to let James, by the Spirit of God, remind us that there's room for laughter be turning to mourning. There it is, in joy, even to gloom at times. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the spot to be. You know, God's going to calm those conflicts and battles in a church, in our own souls, when we just humble ourselves before him and seek to walk his ways. God, help us to do that for his glory and the good of our church and of this community that desperately needs to see a church and individuals who are serious about following God and against our own sinful nature. And so we started with this, and let me close. The gospel of God's grace enters spaces filled with fights, dominating desires, and lawlessness. That's the good news. The good news is God is not put off by that. He's drawing near to sinners now as he always has. And progressively, God, by his power through his Son, will replace those kinds of things with peace and humility and unity. Let's call out to God for that. And there's a song that I've asked the musicians to come and join us and help lead us in, a song about the Holy Spirit's power in us to make us walking away from fights together. And as soon as they get up here, I'd like to ask you to stand with me.